Most holy Lord, ever blessed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone do wondrous things. We look at all of your works of creation and providence. We see your work in redemption in each of our lives. And we know that all things are possible if only you will it. Nothing is too powerful for you to do. Nothing is beyond your command, and nothing is too minuscule for your care. So we bring to you all of our cares and all of our concerns. We cast them at your feet, trusting you to meet our needs. So tonight we lift up the local needs. We pray that you would meet the needs of the saints here at Grace Pres. Many here have health needs. So we pray that you would watch over our bodies. You'd keep us healthy and safe. You would give relief to those who suffer in pain. You'd give good medical care to those who need it. And many here have deeper needs, unseen needs, anxiety, fear, doubt, sorrow, depression, and any number of other soul sicknesses. We need your almighty comfort and goodness. So we pray that you would provide ways to meet these needs as well, by the goodness of your word, by the encouragement of your people, by the comfort of your spirit, and by professional counselors. Provide for our congregation and meet the many needs that your saints lift up to you. Many here have been vigilant in their prayers to you for one thing or another. So Lord, we pray that you would grant these requests, or that you would make your ways all the clearer, or that you would keep your saints persistent as they continue to call on your holy power. We also pray that you would meet the needs of the local ministry CareNet. We particularly pray that you would provide for them the funds and the benevolence they need to continue to do their good work supporting expectant mothers and young families. We pray that you would use them to save lives and to serve needs. And so we pray that you would provide an abundance of the winter clothes that they say they need for these families. We also lift up to you our state's needs. Most particularly, we lift up this ongoing COVID pandemic. There are state policymakers who are surely weighing data and options. We pray that you would give them wisdom, just as we pray that you would give us all wisdom in this matter. We pray that any policies enacted would not cause needless trauma, but would instead effectively work to truly save lives. Lead our leaders to make such decisions. Keep our fellow Arizonans safe and keep the state's hospitals well supplied, both with materials and manpower. And we pray for our nation's needs. We pray that the stress and the strain of this contentious election would dissipate soon. We pray that your church would trust whatever you are doing and having one man as president and not another. You put all rulers and all kings in power, and the heart of such rulers is in your hand. You guide it like you guide rivers. You can harden and you can lead him as you see fit. And so we pray that you would lead our nation well, with good magistrates and good governance. We thank you that you've put us in a land of laws. And so we pray that you would give us all those quiet, peaceful lives, godly and dignified in every way. Let us live as Christians and give all the citizens of this nation the security of living in a land of justice and of peace. And so finally, we pray for your cause unto the ends of the earth. We pray that you would continue to sustain, equip, and send missionaries out into your great gospel harvest. We pray for all the churches across the globe, in free lands and in places of persecution. May the church of Christ be holy and pure. May she be radiant in this dark world. And may she be faithful to her Lord. Keep saving sinners by the power of your gospel. Gather in the full number to the glory of Christ. These are but a few of our requests. Lord, make us all a prayerful people. So we lift up our petitions now and always in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Tonight we finish our exposition of the Ten Commandments by once again reading the prologue and the tenth commandment. That's going to be Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, and verse 17. Go ahead and turn there with me in your Bible, and then as you find it, please now rise in honor of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated and join me in prayer for the preaching of God's word. Holy Triune God, be honored and glorified as we once again consider your perfect moral law. As we look at your tenth and final commandment, we pray that you would yet again restrain our evil hearts with it. We pray that you would convict us each of our many sins and iniquities. And we pray that you would comfort us with the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus our Lord. For one more week, let this moral law convict us deeply, that we may know the goodness of your gospel all the more. So bless the preaching of your word by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. May he be active in this congregation this evening. May he give me the power that I need to proclaim your word, and may he bring all glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Back in the early days of YouTube, there were some videos made by a youth pastor for his summer series that became a viral hit among college campus ministry groups. This youth pastor was trying to make edgy intro videos for his weekly youth ministry meetings, trying to show that this church wasn't like stuffy, boring, judgy old person church. And so he chose comedy and satire as his route. And so what he did was he took clips from old movies about Jesus and he redubbed them with audio of how people perceive Christians to be. I will not commend these videos to you to watch because they contain first, second, and third commandment violations. But the one video that I remember most has a ringing sentiment in it. The movie clip was from what appeared to be the Sermon on the Mount scene of a rather low-budget 1950s production. As the man playing Jesus sat down, the dubbing has him judgingly saying, "Look at all these sinners." As questionable as these videos were, how true is it that the common perception of Christians is that we, like this make-believe false Jesus, look at the world around us and say, look at all these sinners. Sadly, the perception has some merit. How much easier is it to condemn others, especially others way out there, than it is to feel conviction ourselves? I open with this because I truly think that it might be possible that as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, you may have thought to yourself, oh, I know a sinner who does that. Or something along the lines of, I sure hope Mrs. Brown over there is taking notes. Or, me oh my, Pastor, my neighbor is definitely guilty of that one a few times this week. as we've heard the commandments or as we've read them in the past, it's possible to read them and think, look at all these sinners and commandment breakers out there in the world. But the 10th commandment stands in your way. It demands you realize that the biggest problem isn't somewhere out there. It isn't the homosexuals or the Russian hackers. It isn't governors or protests or lawsuits. It isn't your neighbor who doesn't go to church, nor is it that hypocrite in the pew in front of you. Surely, the problem is right here in this place. And it may even be a hypocrite. But the biggest problem when it comes to the law of God is right here, beating in your chest. You need to see that tonight. The 10th commandment says that the commandment breaker you need to be most concerned about is yourself, especially your secret self. I want us to look at this commandment in three steps. First, coveting considered. Second, sins forbidden. And third, the duties required. So let's begin first with coveting considered. Coveting is a tricky sin to nail down. As I hope to make abundantly clear, the whole purpose of the tenth commandment is to internalize godliness. We've encountered part of this problem as we have considered the application of some of our other commandments in light of the whole of Scripture. Think about adultery as it relates to lust. When does noticing beauty turn the corner to lustfully craving another? Probably sooner than most would like to admit. Likewise, think about theft as it relates to envy. We've come much closer to the literal meaning of coveting when we consider envy. When do we risk committing robbery with our eyes? Who can tell us? Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. God forbids coveting your neighbor's house, his wife, his servants, his oxen and donkeys, and all of his possessions. The first on that list is tempting enough for us all these many centuries later. And the second is as well. And then what of coveting his business or his smart devices or his sweet cars with so much more horsepower than oxen and donkeys could ever dream of mustering? Appreciating and noticing the nice possessions of others is not coveting. One of our neighbors down the block has what appears to be a quite decently well-maintained but thoroughly fun old Range Rover. It looks like it has had a long life of adventures. And to be honest, I would like to have an SUV much like that one to go exploring all of the beauty that we can find here in southern Arizona. But even to say, I would like to have a car just like that, is not coveting. It would be coveting to begin to question why my neighbor down the block deserves to have such a fun vehicle, while all I have is a dumb toy-sized Kia, right? Or worse, it would be covetous to plot or even fantasize about how to deprive him of that vehicle, even if I don't end up with it at the end. Coveting by nature is an extremely internal sin. That makes it tricky. It makes it hard to look at somebody and say, you're coveting. Desire is not bad. Christians are not Buddhists. For Buddhists, desire is one of the worst things you can do. The 10th commandment does not tell us that desiring to attain wealth or a bigger home or to find a mate or to upgrade your car is in any way bad. Desire in that sense is actually pretty good. It gives us healthy goals to work towards. The Proverbs commend leaving a good inheritance to your children. And so certainly hard work and material rewards that come along with hard work can't be bad. But coveting is an extremely tricky internal sin. Theologians, ancient and modern, all recognize this. Many of the Ten Commandments have analogies in the ancient laws of ancient peoples. Few societies in world history have not outlawed murder or theft or lying in court or stealing a man's wife. But there is no society that archaeologists have been able to find outside of ancient Israel with God's revealed Ten Commandments that has a law like this one, condemning coveting. It seems that in the ancient world, whatever happens in your own head or in your own heart is your own business. The pagan gods only cared about what you do. But that is not what Yahweh is like. The Lord our God does not merely desire external obedience. He is never going to be impressed that you have not killed your brother, especially if you seethe in rage at your brother. God cares about what is going on inside of us. And so he gives the tenth commandment. Pure holiness and godliness is for both our interior and exterior lives. It is this commandment that gives Jesus the clear scriptural warrant to say that lustfully looking at a young woman is the sin of adultery in the eyes of God. The tenth commandment tells you to look in your heart and to see where sin is lurking. That's how this commandment has always been applied. It tells you to consider your mind and your heart and your eyes, not merely your hands and your mouth. After Israel came back from the exile under the leadership of Nehemiah, the people spent an entire day hearing the books of the law of Moses read. Ezra and the Levites who were there read the law clearly. And then they further gave the sense so the people could understand it. They explained the law. And so you can imagine one of those rabbis sitting there in the days of Nehemiah, explaining the Ten Commandments as they're read, rightly pointing out all of the external sins that each commandment forbids them. And then when they reach the tenth, he goes, aha, but here's your problem. Not only can your hands not do these things, but your eyes and your heart can't either. That is the most ancient application of this commandment. The tenth commandment asks you to lay your heart before the Lord, and it internalizes all of the other commandments. It shows you that the heart matters. So second, what are the sins forbidden? It's sinful to covet any possession or person in another's household. Coveting is that inordinate desire and affection toward exactly what another has. So let's say that you look at your neighbor's really nice new camper trailer, and you say in your heart, why should Bill have such a nice trailer as that when I don't? You're in the territory of coveting. But let's say that you look at his dutiful, smart, hardworking, godly son, and you say in your heart, things sure would be different if the tables were turned, if Bill had my good-for-nothing child and we had his. See, you're still in the territory of coveting. You can covet his wife, whether that be in carnal lust or whether that be over her great baking ability or about how encouraging she is. You can covet his children, his pets, his cars, his house, his job. Your sinful heart can covet whatever it can imagine, and it will. As it should become clear, an accompanying sin to coveting is discontentment. Coveting is not appreciating that Bill has a nice car, a lovely wife, or wonderful children. It's being discontent with the car, spouse, children, job, etc., that the Lord has given you. And discontentment itself can be tricky to tack down. If you're poor and trapped in mountains of debt, it is no sin to desire to escape that estate. We would often call that discontentment. It can spurn us to hard work, but the sinful core of discontentment is resentfulness towards God. So discontentment is not praying to God, saying, God, if it be your will, help me escape this situation. Help me escape my debt. No, discontentment is likely prayerlessness. And if it does pray, it's a profane prayer, grumbling and complaining in spite, resenting God and refusing to confess Him as good. The sins just go deeper into our hearts. Envying and lusting are synonymous sins with coveting, and we've amply covered them in weeks past. But it's also sinful to resent the good of your neighbor. It seems impossible to be content with your own estate and somehow resent your neighbor. Discontentment and resenting seem to come together. But not only is it sinful to resent God for what we do not have, it is also sinful to resent God for what others do have. Wife, husband, home, family, cars, vacations, employment, health, and on. And while we may not frame our discontentment or our resenting as being aimed towards God, it is. Maybe we can fool ourselves, but God knows. He knows that He is the giver of all gifts. There is no luck or fortune in this universe. Your neighbor, who you resent, is not luckier than you. It's not some impersonal force that has given him what he has. You don't resent luck. You resent God. The human heart is such a twisted, sinful thing. And this commandment shows us such. Even the smallest thoughts that flicker into our brains, the smallest of our sinful impulses, have this awful habit of being barbs in our heart. They do damage. Our inner life is not innocent or innocuous. Our inner life is dangerous to our souls. God knows this. That's why He condemns coveting. So then third, what are the duties required? If there is an unholy discontentment that's forbidden, then certainly there is a full, humble contentment that is commended by this commandment. All we have ultimately comes from the good hand of our Father in heaven, who would not give us a stone when we ask for bread, who would never feed us a serpent or a scorpion when we ask for fish. God is good, and He knows what He is doing. So, like I've said, we can pray and work to advance our station in life. There's absolutely no sin in that. In fact, you might even say it's part of this duty. If you pray and you work, trusting God for gain, that's being content with His goodness towards us. And so further, this commandment calls us to be charitable toward our neighbor and all that he has. We should rejoice with our neighbor when he gets that pay raise, or he buys that beautiful new RV, when his children are good and godly. We should rejoice when good things come to our neighbor. And more than that, if it's sinful to secretly wish for his possessions to meet an awful and fateful end, then it is our duty to seek his good at all times. You don't have to do this in big ways. Maybe someday you will see criminals trying to break into your neighbor's home and steal all that he has. So you call the cops. Or maybe One day you'll see his dog walking stray in the neighborhood. And so you'll take care of Fido until you can return him. The point is to have such a generous internal life that we want good things to happen to our neighbor and to his possessions. What we want for ourselves is also what we want for him. Or in other words, you do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Much of what could be said about this commandment has already been said in applying all the others to our lives. The 10th commandment turns our gaze inward. The Heidelberg Catechism dedicates one question, question 113, to the 10th commandment for this reason. It says that the 10th commandment teaches that even the smallest thought or inclination that violates any of the commandments should never arise in our hearts. And that indeed, the duty of this commandment is, and I quote, "At all times, we should hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness." The 10th commandment demands wholehearted, delighting obedience from us. And we cannot do it. We will all fail to live up to these standards. The holy moral law of God will always condemn us. It will always reveal sins for which we need to repent. It will always show us how we could be living better lives. And these laws will always reveal to us all the more the perfect righteousness of Christ. These commandments are not a checklist. You will never fulfill even one of them. But we can fool ourselves sometimes. If you will, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. I'm going to read all of these verses because it's important to consider this whole exchange at this point. So that's Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. "And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The rich young man, it's a famous story. But with the law of God fresh in our minds, let's consider a few details in that story. Let's consider first the good things that this young man has going for him. He's wise enough to run after Jesus and kneel before him. That's good. But then he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must one do to inherit eternal life? This man seems to genuinely want to find eternal life, but he's going after it the wrong way. He wants a transaction. He wants to do something to make sure that he gets what he wants. Just a few verses earlier in Mark chapter 10, just before setting out on this journey, Jesus says that the only way to receive the kingdom of God is to receive it like a child, helplessly and faithfully, like a little child, not like a rich man. Jesus, being Jesus, can see straight through this man, and he can see what he needs. He can see this man's true spiritual state. His answer can come across as quite firm, if not radical. but it is that way because it's loving. He begins, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. It's an astounding opening line. It's an invitation to profess faith in Christ as the true God-man. And the invitation falls flat. But as we'll see, Jesus knows that this man is a self-righteous commandment breaker. So in his opening response, Jesus challenges the young man on his understanding of the first table of the law. That is, those first four commandments concerned with our relationship with God. And that challenge goes unheeded. Then Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he lists out the second table of the law for us. Except he doesn't quite fully do it. He mentions defrauding, which is a kind of stealing. And it makes us wonder if Jesus knows something about how this young man became so rich. But he leaves one commandment conspicuously off the list. Did you catch it in our read through? Do you notice it now? Which commandment did he skip? Jesus doesn't mention the 10th commandment. Not because Jesus has forgotten about it, but because that one is the biggest place where this young man is sinning. The man claims to have kept all of the commandments from his youth, which is utter folly. Yet Jesus looks at him, verse 21, and loved him. And because Jesus loves him, he takes him to the law's wood chipper. And he says, you lack one thing. Sell everything and follow me. And the young man left sorrowful because Jesus knew that this young man had a miserly, covetous heart. And Jesus got him to prove it by making him cling to his worldly possessions instead of truly seek after eternal life. None of us have kept these commandments from our youth. We are each and every one of us commandment breakers. But Christian, Jesus looks at you as warmly as he did the rich young man. He sees your commandment-breaking heart, and he loves you. And because he loves such commandment breakers as us, the Christian life can be one of honest repentance for our sins and of earnest, persistent prayer for greater holiness. Jesus looks at us, and he loves us still. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you truly had clean hands and a pure heart. You lived a perfect life of obedience in your actions and in your attitude. We are thankful that you look at sinners like us, not judging us, but loving us. Jesus, we thank you that you have given us each your own righteousness. We are so thankful for your active obedience. There is no hope without it. Keep convicting us by your holy law so that we continue to be a humble people of repentance. Keep teaching us how to live in this world and keep us focused on you as the only true fulfillment of the law. Use your Holy Spirit to minister to us, guide us, and sanctify us. In your name we pray. Amen.